start today by showing you something and asking you if you know what it is. What is this? A what? It's a remote control. With a remote control, you can change the channel on your television set. If you're older, my age and older, you'll remember that used to be you had to get up and go over to the set and turn a knob or two on it to change it. Remember having to do that? Nah. Now we have remote controls. We can change the channel. We can turn up the volume. We can turn down the volume. If it has the controls for DVD and VCR, you can go fast forward, and you can rewind, and you can pause, and you can stop, and you can even hit that red button, turn it off. I'm sure some of you wish you had one of these that you could sit back there in your chairs and speed me up, slow me down, turn me up, or turn me off. Don't answer that. Remote controls. An instrument for controlling at long distance. Do you know what this is? It's a telephone. It's an iPhone. It's a toy for adults. It's an instrument for communicating with people. It's an instrument for talking on the phone, for sending and receiving emails, for surfing the internet, for checking the weather. Oh, it's gorgeous out there. For checking the stock market. Ugh. For checking the game scores. Kickoff hasn't happened yet. For doing all sorts of neat things, communicating with people, sending and receiving information. It's an instrument for communications. An instrument for communicating. Instrumentalities. We are used to using things and having instruments. Ways by which we receive and send information, by which we can control things. Instrumentality. We have instrumentalities in the church too. Instrumentalities in theology. Instruments. Means of communicating, means and instruments for receiving. We have done several of them here today in worship. We've sung hymns. We've prayed. We've gathered our prayers together and we've prayed. We are worshiping together. We have fellowshipped together in the Sunday school hour. If you were here last night at the Aloha dinner show, we celebrated and had a wonderful time then. These are all instruments and means for receiving the love and grace and peace and real presence of Jesus in our lives. Holy Communion, the sacrament of Holy Communion, is an instrument through and by which we receive the grace of God. The scriptures that have been read are instruments for receiving the grace of God. Baptism and remembrance of baptism, instruments for receiving the grace of God. Service in Habitat for Humanity, building a home, painting a home. Mesquite days, cleaning up the town, are instruments for serving and thereby receiving the grace of God. There are many means or instruments of grace in the religious life. In fact, I dare say that the number of the means of grace cannot be fixed at anything, any one number. There are many instruments or means of grace. We lift up communion and baptism, scripture and prayer, fellowship, service as being important means of grace, methods through which we receive the love and favor of God. But how is giving a means of grace? I can understand that giving is a means of grace for other people. When we give to people who are hungry by having them come in and receive food from the food pantry, when we give through service in building houses for Habitat for Humanity, or when we make special gifts to individuals and friends and family, when we give money or supplies to people, when we give money to the mission programs of the church, we're giving to others, and that's a means of grace for them. But how is giving a means of grace for the giver? For the one who gives. We have an example of it here in the letter to the Philippians. First, you need to understand the context. Paul founded churches all throughout the Aegean Basin, in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. He founded churches in modern-day Turkey, what is now modern-day Turkey, in the eastern, what was then at that time known as Asia. We call it Asia Minor. He founded churches in Macedonia, in Greece. He founded churches throughout that entire region. Churches like Thessalonica and Philippi, churches in Athens, churches in Corinth, churches in Ephesus, churches in Galatia. He founded churches throughout that entire region. And when he would pastor the church there, found it, choose its leadership, train them up, give them the theology they need to believe and proclaim, give them a mission and a calling to reach out with the good news of Jesus, and then he would go on. I mean, we think, you know, we have a problem because the bishop moves a pastor, and then that pastor stays 3, 4, 5 years, and then the bishop moves him again. 6 months, if you were lucky back then, and then Paul is gone. And you're starting from scratch with a brand new church and brand new church leadership. That's what we had in Philippi. That's what Paul had with the Philippian Christians. People who were brand new Christians, brand new to the worship of Yahweh, brand new to this religious life called Christianity. And he's founded their congregation and now moved on. And in Thessalonica, while he was pastor there, founding the church there, the Philippians felt called, felt motivated by God to give a gift, a financial gift, a financial support to Paul in his ministry. Not his ministry with them there, but his ministry out beyond Philippi in Thessalonica. And so he's written to the Philippians to thank them for the wonderful gift that he has received. And he says, "When I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I didn't need the money. I didn't need the support. I didn't need the financial resources that you sent me. I have been paid in full. I have enough. But I seek the profit to your spiritual account. You gave, and you gave because you needed to give. I didn't need to receive. You needed to give." I'm paraphrasing Paul here, but that's what he says. He goes on to say, "I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul had no need. He didn't need the supply, the money, the gift that the Philippians sent him. But he knew that they needed to participate in the life and witness of the gospel beyond their home setting by sending him a gift, a glorious gift. A gift that was a sweet savor offering to God. A gift beyond what is expected. A gift of joy and rejoicing. A gift of thanksgiving. a gift that they needed to give as a means of grace, not just for Paul, but for themselves. We are all called to participate in the life of the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. When we gather together in worship and when we pray for each other, for the needs we hear voiced here, for the needs that we know so very well, when we gather together to pray, we are lifting up to God as an act, as a means, as an instrument of grace. We are lifting up to God our neighbors, our friends, even those we don't even know. We are interceding and lifting them up to God. When we gather together and when we promise to support the church through our prayers, that's what we're doing. Through our presence, when we meet together to worship, to engage in Bible study and Sunday school class, when we gather together for worship and for the study of the Word, when we gather together in presence together, in worship together, in this promise, we are engaging in a means of grace. And through our gifts, when we give that which God has given us, when we give a tithe of our income, a tithe of our possessions, and when we give beyond the tithe to the life and ministry of the church, as with the capital campaign that we are moving into now, when we give sacrificially and with thanksgiving to the life and to the ministry of the family of God, we are indeed engaging in that promise to support the church through our gifts. We are engaging in a means of grace, a sure means of grace, as sure as the Scripture, as the singing of hymns, as the sacrament of Holy Communion. We are receiving and giving the grace of God to others. In service, when we paint houses, when we unload pumpkins out of the truck, when we go and clean up our community in Mesquite Days, when we do the crop walk, when we engage in service to others, we are reaching out with the hands and becoming the hands of Jesus in a broken and hurting world. We are engaging in our promises of membership to participate in the means of grace in the life of the church. And that is true for giving, especially. We are called to give, to be givers, giving of what we have received. When we don't give, when we don't support the church with our prayers, when we are not present, when we don't serve, we have problems. A member of this church asked me just recently, when did we begin this capital process? When did we start this visioning process? When did we begin the process of looking at ourselves and trying to determine the steps in the course of the ministry that we want to have? When did this all begin? I said, have you been reading your newsletter? But more importantly, have you been in church? It's been announced. We've talked about it. Have you been an active part of the family of God? Where have you been? When we promise to support the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, it means God doesn't want just one piece of our lives. God wants all of it. And when we don't participate with every aspect of our being, we miss out. We do not participate in the means of grace. The first reading today, the Old Testament reading from Haggai, is not one that we hear very often. It's written at a time when the temple was in ruins. People were busy taking care of themselves. People were busy taking care of their own homes. People were busy focusing in on their own difficulties, on their own disasters, on their own problems, and not participating in the religious life of the community of faith. And God, through the prophet Haggai, says, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. In all of these things, when you're focusing attention on yourself, you can eat a whole lot. Guess what? You're going to be hungry again. I stuffed myself last night at the Aloha dinner. You could have rolled me out. As it was, I waddled out. I felt awful afterwards. What happened? I came here this morning for the brunch and ate again. You can eat until you're stuffed. You're going to be hungry again. You can drink until you're full. You're going to be thirsty again. You can go out and buy clothing. Nice clothing, expensive clothing. Not at Target, at Neiman's. Eventually, it's going to wear out too. You're going to need more clothing. You can pour your attention, your time, your talents, your gifts, and your efforts all on yourself, and it'll never, ever be enough. And here's why. And you that earn wages to put them into bags with holes. You earn wages. You work hard. And you lavish it on yourself. You might as well be stuffing it into a bag with holes in it. Rather, participate in the life of the family of God. In all the ways you have promised to when you joined, through your prayers, through your presence, through your gifts, and through your service. That's what we are called to do. That's what we're talking about in the capital campaign. That's what we talk about when we plan the budget of the church. That's what we talk about when we look at areas to work in mission and ministry beyond the walls of this church. That's what we did today for 20 minutes in our prayer time. Gathered together the prayer needs of the congregation. Heard the needs of our neighbors. And I want to tell you something. Based on what I hear, that could have gone on another 20 minutes. And we still wouldn't have been done. That's what you're doing now. Sitting in these chairs. Through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, we are called to be about the ministry of grace, sharing the love and unearned favor of God with others, expressing the love and the presence of Jesus with others. We do it here Sunday after Sunday. We should be participating, however, in this ministry every day that we live, reaching out with the love and grace of God. The means of grace in giving. Giving of all that we have and are. Especially of those resources that we have. For the life and mission and ministry of the church. My friends, I want to challenge you today. My sisters and brothers, I want to challenge all of us. To think clearly. Where in our promises have we failed? Where have we not participated through praying for each other? You've got a prayer calendar for the next month. Why quit there? We've got the call to be present in worship. You know what the average attendance of our membership is? The average attendance. Some of you attend every Sunday. I see you every single week. Week in and week out. Some of you, I know where you are some weeks because you're working. But the average attendance between the two services per member is barely 50%. That means there's a whole lot of us who aren't coming at all. Where are we? I want to challenge us to reach out to just the members of this church. Look at those empty seats around you. Who should be sitting in them? We know where some of them are today. Some of them are sick. Some of them are traveling. Some of them are working. But where are they? Where are the others? Well, we know them. Let's reach out to them and welcome them back. Ask them if there's something we can do to help them keep their promise to be present. Gifts. It's been an amazing year. It really has been an amazing year. The difference a year makes is amazing. But gifts. We are challenging ourselves here now with a capital campaign to extend ourselves for the life and ministry, legacy, and future of this congregation. My friends, I want to challenge us to participate and give of ourselves for this ministry, and to do so in service for others, serving with the hands that God has given us, the hands that become the hands of Christ for others. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul at the end of this section from our reading today. He writes, "And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's not an unlimited promise. That's a promise for those who are willing to give of themselves this way, who are willing to reach out and participate in the life and the mission and ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ through word and deed, through service, through prayer, through presence, by giving of ourselves for the life of the world. My friends, hear that promise. That's a means of grace. This giving is a means of grace. Participate in it. Give grace to others. And in so doing, receive the glorious gift of God's grace, God's love, God's unmerited favor for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2008 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.